term and won't make any sense until we go a little bit, but I think it probably will pretty quick, actually. But just in case, it you know, do we weep or rejoice? It's not like either one. Sometimes it's both. I remember it's been a lot of years ago. My son played Little League Baseball here in Moravia, and I don't remember the point of it, but it was the end of kind of the season, and I think maybe All-Stars was still coming, but there were games down there, and they had won their game. And one of the guys was crying after the game, and we got in the car, and we asked our son, said, "What was wrong?" And we named the child that was crying, and he said, "Well, because they had won the game, you know." See, I'm talking about weep or rejoice. You with me? I'm talking about weeping or rejoicing. And Jeremy said he just realized he just played his last game on that field. He's aged out of Little League, and he's done here. And he said, so while you can rejoice for a good year and winning a game, that's over. And it was tearing him up. Now, you get what I just said? See, you rejoice, and yet at times you weep. We come to those places in our lives where we know something's over. That's what this sermon is about. Let's go to Luke 13, 34 and 35. This is Jesus. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly you shall not see me until the time when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, Jesus, this, if you have a Bible that has headings, right above this it says, Jesus laments over Jerusalem. This is chapter 13. He's saying that, and look at what he says. "You will not see me again until the day comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So when did they see him again? Luke 19. Luke 19, 37 through 42. "Now as he was drawing near to the descent from the Mount of Olives," that means he's up on the top of the Mount of Olives. Y'all all know, you're learning this geography if you don't know it. You go down into the Kidron Valley, go up. This is approaching from the east. And so you see the eastern gate. It's a double gate. It's closed in now, but it wasn't then. That's where he's looking across at the city from the top of the Mount of Olives. "The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God." This is the triumphant entry I'm reading about. "They began to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Chapter 13. "You will not see me again until the time when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They're saying it. It's happening right now. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're rejoicing. They're happy. They're excited. "Peace in heaven and glory to the highest." Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you, if these keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Do we rejoice or weep? Do you see it's coming out? He lamented. And he said, "You don't get it. You don't get it." And now he's literally weeping at the triumphant entry when it's so everybody's excited. And he's going to get excited. It's still a good day. But he says these words as he's weeping over the city. "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day." See, we say this is Jesus' day. It was his high day. It was Sunday. It was Sunday. That's why we always have to fix Easter and the triumphant entry on Sundays. They were Sundays. Same by our calendar. But now Jesus says, this is your day. If you had known, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, and now they are hidden from your eyes. Father, would you help us this morning to just for a few minutes dissect this passage of Scripture? Would you help us, God, to think about this day when it's a great day? It's the triumphant entry. This is the day that if there was ever a day Jesus was recognized and hailed as the King, it was this day. And yet, while there's rejoicing, there's weeping. Father, help us just in a few moments to think about this. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts in this room today, because some of us are these people. And it's our day. This isn't your day. It is your day. It's the Lord's day. It's the day we come. But just as he said to the people of Jerusalem, if you had known, in this your day, God, here we are, and it's our day, and some of us will not get it. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a really simple analogy. If Christianity can be compared to Israel, and I heard a guy last night preaching on the dangers of the replacement theology. Doesn't that sound theological? So I'm not doing that. I said if it's an analogy, the church does not replace Israel. Don't ever get lulled into that conversation. But if it is an analogy and Israel is Christianity, then the church building would be Jerusalem and or the temple, because Jerusalem is where the temple was. But do you see what I'm saying? The church building would be to the temple in Jerusalem what Christianity is to Israel. Did that make sense to you? You with me? Because he's treating this place for the importance that it has. He's speaking to the city, but he means the people in it. So when we say the church, we mean the people in it, not the building. That's very important that we get that. So now, I'm going to read Ephesians 2, 11 through 14 to give us another basis, and I think you'll understand it. Because I'm telling you, since the time of Jesus, he does not view Jews and Greeks separate. You have to come to him through faith believing. So it doesn't matter if you're Jewish. Let me just read it. This is Ephesians 2, 11 through 14. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. That's theological too, but we can't go there. That at that time, when you were a Gentile without Christ, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He who made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Woo, I want to pray again or start preaching hard right, right there. I got to do it just a little bit. Go back to verse 42, chapter 19. If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace. Whoosh, back down. Verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, Jews and Gentiles, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, the veil of the temple that kept the Jews out, kept the Gentiles out. The court of the Gentiles was nowhere near that temple. They could not even go in to the court of the women, the court of the Jews, and then into the temple. Gentiles were kept away from God for centuries of time because the Jews didn't understand. Now, he says to the Jews, if you had known the things that would bring you peace. Then he said to the Gentiles, if only you now see that he himself is our peace. To the Jew and to the Gentile, Jesus is the only way we have peace with God. And the veil is torn, and we can all enter in. Woo! Amen. Take another offering and let's go home. What do you say? Huh? Was that not good right there? That's what it is all about. That is what it is all about. So, I read two passages from Luke. Jesus is sad in both of them. He laments because, look now, the Jews did not recognize him as Messiah in chapter 13. The Jews did not recognize him as the Messiah, and he laments over that. In verse 19, look at it. It says, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And they said to him, you're our King, but you can't have our kingdom. Isn't that crazy? We'll have you as our King symbolically. We will have you as our King spiritually. But you'll never sit on the throne of my heart. I don't give that away. You better give that away. You better give that away. You better let Jesus. How many sermons have you heard from right here? If there is a King, there must be a kingdom. And if there is a kingdom, there has to be a King. Too many people want to be king of their own kingdom. And Jesus came specifically to knock that thought out of the way and say, I am the King. Wow. I should tell him to go get his guitar. The camera's just sat back there going, nope. One day, buddy, that fits. Woo. We have prayer meetings from time to time. Two Friday nights in a row we've had prayer meetings in here. And I wasn't here for all of it, either one of them, but I'm here enough to tell you, you want to get blessed, come to a prayer meeting in here when it's not church. That you say, well, that's pretty impressive watching all those people come. We'll talk about that again in a minute. You ought to be in here. I don't even know who that little girl was. She wasn't a little girl, I don't think. But buddy, I prayed over her. I didn't know who she was. I grabbed her head. She was on her knees right up here praying away. I didn't know who she was. But I just walked up. I said, I asked her, who is this right here? And she looked up. You know, I'm standing right over. I grabbed her by the head and I was blessing her. And I said, I don't know anything about this girl, Lord, but it ain't the first time she's ever sung, because, man, she was singing like a lark. Then she got on her knees and started praying, and I said, that wasn't the first time she's ever prayed. I said, I don't even know who you are, but I like you, because I like people like you. Boom. Man, God is good. You got to get in a little bit more. You got to find out what this is about, and it's about a lot more than Sunday morning at 10:30. People say, oh, but Sunday morning at 10:30 is pretty good. That's why we come. We drive a long way to get here at 10:30 and watch the band and watch the singers and watch the preacher. I don't want you watching. I want you to get in and be a participant. This is not football, and you're not the stadium. This is the church. I got to go. I got to sing tonight. I can't stretch my vocal cords anymore. That just struck fear into some of y'all right there, I know. Struck fear into a lot of people, and the preacher's one of them. I haven't decided if I'm going to like Rachel and Marcia anymore after this year. Where are they at? Y'all, I'm just joking, wherever they went. Not really. They say we call that stretching the envelope. Man, let's look through the eyes of Jesus. That was a tease to either make you come or not come. I don't even know which one it'll be. Look at what Jesus sees. Okay? Now, you got to go with me on this little journey. It's very short. But if we miss this, we're going to leave today going, oh, this is the day they wave palms. And, you know, that's a church history lesson. We don't need another history lesson. And I prayed earnestly, saying, when I'm looking at the calendar going, it's triumphant entry, Lord, please don't let me just preach another history lesson. We need something else. And this is what I believe was God's answer to me for that. If Israel is a picture of Christianity and Jerusalem is the church building, okay, we just covered that, Jesus seems to be having a hard time understanding why the Jews are not seeing him for who he is. Look at what Jesus sees. He's saying to them, don't you see who I am? In 13, he says, well, in actually it's 13:23. I didn't even read it, but I'm going to put it in right here. This is before the other verse. One said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Lord, we're giving ourselves into your kingdom, your ministry, your religious teachings, but there aren't a lot of people getting it. They were concerned. Are we concerned about the same thing? Jesus knows few will believe his message. And Jerusalem, the city of God, may be the worst. Yeah, and this is just me. Jesus grew up in Galilee. Galilee was like, if you turn the world around, Galilee was like the South, and Jerusalem was like New York or Boston or Philadelphia. Well, let's just go ahead and apply Iowa, at least southern Iowa, and then say Des Moines or Cedar Rapids or Iowa City. Any of you from those places? I don't want to say anything bad here. You may want to plug your ears because I'm saying it anyway. I'm just saying I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. This is just the opinion of the country folk. Sometimes people who live in big cities want to be sophisticated. They want to be intellectual. That's one of the problems I have when I'm talking to preachers, and I know they're good guys. I believe they love Jesus. And you know what they always want to know? What are you reading? What are you reading? Don't say the Bible. Don't let that be your answer. They're asking you, what secret book are you reading that has all the answers in it? That's what they mean. I read like crazy, guys. I read a lot. I don't read a lot, and I don't read like crazy. I read quite a bit. It's usually, I don't sleep, I read. Would you say that's true? I've read all night, never slept reading a book. All night. I can read, if it's good, I can read all night and get up and function the next day. The next night won't be quite that good. But I've done it. The other night I read till 1 o'clock in the morning, woke up right when the sun was coming up, got up and kept reading. Because I do like to read. So I'm not mocking people. And when I say the word intellectual, I'm not even meaning whether or not you're smart. I'm saying the way you want to appear. The people in Jerusalem did not like it that country boy from Galilee. Do you know what they said when they arrested the disciples? They don't even have any letters. You ever heard that in the book of Acts? They arrest the disciples, and they know they're from Galilee because of their accent. That's why I included the South. And they said, how do these men know so much about the scriptures when they don't have any letters? Do you know what they mean by that? Did somebody write them a letter and say, this person has studied quite a bit? Sort of. We put behind our names DD, Doctor of Divinity. M, whatever, Masters of... Some people put BS. I'll let you figure out what that one means. I have a BA. I have a degree. I have a college degree in Bible. I'm supposed to know a little bit. But those guys, and that's the letters they're talking about. They didn't have letters behind their names. And they're going, why would we listen to these people? They're not as educated as we are. They just seem to know stuff we don't know. That's what was happening with Jesus. And the city of Jerusalem, those sophisticated intellectual people, said, we're not going to have some country boy from Galilee come down here and make us feel dumb because he knows more than we do, so we'll just kill him. Yeah. That's not the whole story, but I'm telling you, they were jealous of Jesus, and they didn't like him. So to them, and I only use this example because it was on a show we watch on Sunday night now. What's the name of that show? Love Comes Softly? Wind Calls the Heart. Wind Calls the Heart. Hallmark, guys. Be smart. Get Hallmark. Watch it with your wife. Shed a tear once in a while. She'll say, oh, isn't that good? You go, it is so good. Be smart, guys. I'm giving you a good tip right there. It's a chick flick. But in this chick flick, this guy comes into town and he's peddling snake oil. And the doctor in the movie figures out that he's got arsenic in it, because arsenic was a medicine a few hundred years ago in smaller amounts, but people are getting sick. And the doctor figures it out and says, well, you can't do this. You're selling snake oil. You know what they said to Jesus? You get your gypsy wagon and get out of here. You're selling snake oil to these people. You're telling them that you're going to set the law aside, and we live by that. See, the conflict was on. So on this day, this great day, their day, Jesus sees that these people, while today they might call him the king, tomorrow they'll want their kingdom back. Wow. So what people see and what Jesus sees are not always the same. So I'm asking you this morning to look around in your church. Look around in your church. Look at people in this room. Look at yourself and ask yourself, what does Jesus see? What does Jesus see when he looks at me? Number two, think how Jesus feels. We're going to try to feel what he felt. Again, we're back in 1941 and 42. As he drew near, the people are all rejoicing. They're praising God, and he's crying. If you had known. Wow. Jesus knows the outcome of the parade. See, that's the problem. He's going to go into the city. When you go in the eastern gate, you turn, you come right around, and the steps up to the temple, going up to the Jewish side, he's going to stop right there. He's going to go upstairs, and he's going to clear the temple again. Remember what happened 3 years ago when he started his ministry? Same thing. See, they call him king, but he can't have their kingdom. They're still money changing. They're still doing the same thing they did 3 years ago. And now the zeal of the Lord is eating him alive because he's not having much of an impact. You probably just heard me say a sentence that preachers get. Lay people don't always get it. Lay people say things like, well, Pastor, you expect way too much. You don't know how busy I am. And I'm telling you this morning that if you're too busy for the things of God, you're way too busy. And someday when you stand before God and he says, you know, you seemed a little too busy to really want to be in heaven. Now, you know, that's probably not going to be happening. You're going to say, where's that preacher? He never told me how important this really was. He allowed me to believe that if you just showed up once in a while, God thought that was plenty. It's that preacher's fault, God. He did not tell me the seriousness of this situation. So if you're going to put me in hell, I suggest you get that preacher down here and see what he has to say about it. And he'll start a video about right there of this day. Thank you, Paul. I heard that one. I know that I just recognized his voice. He will start a video where the preacher says, this is so more important than you understand. This is eternal, and everything else is temporal. And I'm not telling you not to have fun. I'm not telling you not to enjoy life. I do too. But if God gets in the way of your kingdom, he's not your king. Thank you. I'm getting more and more. Y'all want me to just linger there till I get about 80% amens? Probably not. Yeah, I just got them right there. That was good. See, that's how Jesus feels. It's not how I feel. It's how Jesus feels. I'm just telling you, this is how Jesus feels. So once again, he's on the Mount of Olives looking toward the Eastern Gate. He's crying because they're happy. They're having a high day on Sunday, laying down their clothes, laying down the palm branches. And he's crying because he knows tomorrow it won't be this way. Wow. So what about us? This sermon seems to be taking a turn that I don't know if I like it. What about us? Does Jesus watch us do church on Sunday and know that it's only for a moment and then back to the real life, and Jesus is left on the back seat right beside our Bible where we leave it till the next Sunday? Some of you got that one. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Some of you know where your Bible stays during the week in your car, so you'll know where it's at next Sunday. Are you in the Word? Are you in the Word? Thank God nowadays you can get devotion sent right to your phone. And they bing or ding, or I'm not sure what that sound is. Reminders come. Don't forget to look at your devotion. We're blessed today because we sometimes need a reminder. How do you think Jesus feels when he knows every Sunday in our world is the triumphant entry? Every Sunday is the triumphant entry, but every Monday we're back to the real world. Think about how Jesus feels. Now, I'm going to try to give you that in a way we can understand it. I asked you a few minutes ago when people were around the altar, how many of you have a loved one who does not know Jesus? And I'm telling you, literally 100 or more hands shot up in the air. I'm not going to ask you to do that again. I already asked you that. But here's the deal. How many of us have friends that we have invited over and over and over? They know we care about them. They know we want them not just to be in church, but to know Jesus. And they don't seem to care. And our hearts break because they are lost and undone and hoping things turn out okay. And they will say things like, you know, I'm good with you going to church. I see you love it, but I'm just not into that. I'm not about that. That's not who I am. And one day, the same thing's going to play out, and they're going to call your name, and they're going to say, God, get my friend Jeff down here. He didn't make it clear enough to me how serious this was. How does that make you feel when somebody you love and care about makes light of your invitation to church, to the Easter drama, to the gospel of Jesus? They make light of it because they say, fine for you, but I don't need it. And you go, yes, you do. You need it. That's how Jesus feels 7.3 billion times a day. It's not that bad because he cares about all of us every day. He feels that way every day. Well, let's finish it up. What do you think? Jesus knew time was running out, and if you don't know time is running out, you need to know time is running out. Both of the passages that I read in Luke have some very prophetic thoughts. Jesus said to the in 13, your house is left to you desolate. Wow, your house is left to you desolate. In verse 42 of 19, he said, if you had known the things that make for your peace. By inferring there, that there was no peace there. In the Ephesians passage, Paul tells us who the peace is. Our peace is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem, and yet there was no peace there because they were rejecting him. Does anybody know the name Jerusalem? It's depending, it's no J, it's H. It's higher Salam, or Shalom, or Salem. That in the, if you wrote it out in the Hebrew, it starts with an H. It's H, and it's actually it's actually means the foundation of Salem in the old language. But then they wanted to add Judea or Judah to it to get city of peace or praise peace. But Shalom means peace. That's the point I want to make right there. The city of Jerusalem was the city of peace. And Jesus said, if you had known the things that would really bring you peace, but you don't know it. So Jerusalem instead will be desolate. And Jerusalem instead, in about less than 40 years from now, the Romans, he wasn't telling them that then, but he told them that in Matthew 24. I tell you, not one stone. They were looking at the temple, you remember? Matthew 24. And he said, I tell you, not one stone will be left on top of the other. They're going to pry them apart to get melted gold out of them. And they're going to make it where there will be no worship here. 70 AD, that's the year that happened. And it happened. Jesus knew what was coming. And he said, I could give you peace, and you don't even want it. And I'm telling you this morning in this place, wow. What about the church? We say, well, I want to come to church and be made to feel good. I had a lady tell me that one time. I was gone the Sunday after 9/11, but the Sunday after that I was back. And a lady visited our church, and I made the point that if the church had done what the church should have done, the Arabs would have been converted to Christianity, and there would not have been a 9/11. And this lady wrote me a very nice letter explaining to me that she came to our church for solace and to have the hurt in her heart salved. And I made it sound like it was the church's fault, 9/11. And I certainly did my best to do that, but not in a harsh way. We became the Jews, still an analogy. We became the Jews and said, God loves us, but he doesn't love other people. We're the apple of his eye. Go look that up. That's what the Jews thought. God only loves us. That's why he calls us the elect, the chosen, because he chose us and rejects them. Figure it out, guys. God doesn't love you. He loves us. And so the church said, let's spend less money on evangelism in the world and spend more money on having good things for our church people to enjoy. I almost said, let's build a gym, but we have a gym. Then I thought, well, just say a bus. But we have a bus. See, I can't let us off the hook. And you say, but we're a missions-minded church. We send thousands and thousands of dollars. We go. Man, we don't just talk. We go. Yep. And when we come here, we sit on 4-inch padded seats. I sat in a church not long ago that didn't even have any pads on their seats. You know, they had those old wooden things they called pews back in the olden days. They were straight back, hardwood, beautiful hardwood, but hard just the same. And my back just can't take that. That's why I became a preacher, so I don't have to sit through church. But there I sat, thanking God for the Moravia Lighthouse Church of the Nazarene and our 4-inch padded seats. Because we paid extra to get that extra inch of foam so that your posterior could enjoy the creature comforts. Yeah. Did I say a bad word? I hope not. Posterity is what you leave behind. Posterior is your behind. It's two different words. It's another reason I became a preacher. Stupid things just dart into my head, and I say them. It's part of it. Christianity can be absent of Jesus. Christianity does not have to have Jesus in it. Jerusalem did not have peace in it. And Jesus said, if you had known that I am your peace. And they called him king, but the next day he wasn't their king. And by Friday, they had decided he had to die, and they killed him. Actually, it was on Thursday, but that's another sermon. And by Sunday morning, he was the resurrected king, and there's no turning back. So I'm asking you this morning, have I said anything that makes you want to weep? Or you just want to say, hey, let's just come to church and enjoy ourselves. Let's just sing some upbeat songs, play the drums, do the guitars, sing fast, raise hands, and get out of here so we can get on with our day. Then you go ahead and rejoice. But I feel weep. I feel torn. Because while today I rejoice because the King came, I weep because they didn't get it. That's how Jesus saw it. That's what his word says. And I hope you see that today, because I paint the correlation between the church and Israel. We're so similar. We are so very similar. How many of you are coming back tonight? Let's see. Come on, come back tonight. Call somebody and invite a friend and pray for them. We're going to go set up tables. We're going to have a meeting of the callers. If you're in the cast, we have all kinds of cards. We're going to pray for every one of these seats this afternoon, every one of them. We're going to do some more stuff. Come expecting the King. He's coming. I promise you, the King is coming. This is his day, and this is our day. Stand with me, would you? We give you glory today, O God, for who you are. You are our King. And I say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, because this is your day, but this is our day. Father, I pray this morning that something that I have said has spoken to hearts about our relationship with you, and that, Lord, we can't just coast. We can't just claim affiliation or family. We cannot just say, oh, God loves me. I'll be preaching on that soon enough. Lord, do I love you? That's really the question. So God, this morning, I want to tell you that I love you supremely, that you are my King. But Lord, I also know the world pulls hard, and I reject that. And I pray for your help today. God, this week, everything is overshadowed by these presentations of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we do that, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus.